You can turn to John chapter 6. As soon as I get wired up here. Let's read some verses. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what is that among so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks, and he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for so many blessings. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together and study your word. And we pray your blessing upon each one of us and all that listen. And may your will be done in each of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 6 is one of the most difficult chapters in John. And it's only, the main reason is the difference between spiritual and physical. Many times in Jesus' preaching, teaching, he uses something agricultural, physical, to prove or to show something spiritual. And so he's doing the same thing, except this time he really offended them. But we're going to start out with right here, as the chapter said, the great multitudes that followed him. Now, if you looked over in Matthew 4:24-5, it said his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people, which were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. He healed everything, whatever happened. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. That's in Matthew 4:24-25. He's got a large crowd. He's going out to teach, and he climbs up, gets on a mountain, sort of a slope of a mountain, which would be a good place to speak to people. And he looking around and he asked Andrew, how are we going to feed these people? They're out of the country, They don't have a restaurant they can go to or something like that. They're away from their families. And Andrew, he said, I don't know. It'd take a year's wages or 8 months or so wages to feed this many people this one day. You ever fed many people? I got a big family. Cost a lot to feed all my people. Good thing I didn't have 12. Verlene balked at 12. Anyway, great multitude of people were following because he was performing miracles every day. I wonder at the questioning of the Pharisees. Show us a miracle. Show us a miracle. He's showing them a miracle every day. Miracle after miracle. Person after person. And so, great multitudes were following him. Well, how's he going to get to where he can talk to them, where he can preach to them? Well, he goes out in the country a little bit, up a little hill, a mountain it says, and the people gathered around, and the men were about 5,000 it says in here. Now, some have wondered maybe that meant everybody that was there, or maybe there were only hardly men there, but there was the young boy that had the lunch that they divided. So it could have been, some estimates, 20,000 people. 5,000 men, possibly a lot bigger crowd that ate of this thing. And so these multitudes, they saw the miracles and that he did on them that were diseased. He was very famous. It's an amazing thing when a person gets famous. Have you ever noticed that they don't like people taking their pictures? They're suing people all the time. There's lawsuits back and forth because they just crowd them out. Sometimes they really want the fame. They want to be rich. They want to be famous. They want to be a star or whatever. And yet what comes along with that is a loss of privacy. They can't go anywhere. They don't even go to the grocery store for themselves. They have to get other people to do things like that for them because they are so famous. Well, Jesus was super famous here, as it tells us in several of the Gospels here, great multitudes followed him. So that's what he had. And he said, Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is God in the flesh. And he's going to do miracles. Back in John chapter 4, verse 19, remember the woman at the well? She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He told her she'd had five husbands and the one she's living with now wasn't her husband. Well, how is he supposed to know that? He's an itinerant Jewish preacher come passing through the country there. Well, that shocked her pretty good. And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. Well, some of these people are getting some of the same messages here. A great big crowd coming down, and he's going to perform a tremendous miracle right here. Philip said 200 penny worth of bread. Now, that's about a common laborer's wage for over 8 months to a year. He said, we can spend that much money and it won't be sufficient to feed this great group of people to have here. And then he had the lad with five barley loaves and two fishes. Now, I don't know what the barley loaves were. I don't know whether they were big, long loaves. And probably they were more like muffins or something like that on that size. A small lunch for a small boy. But he was out there evidently by himself, and he's following Jesus, wanting to know what he's saying and what he's doing. And so when Andrew saw it, he said, five barley loaves and two fishes, what are they among so many? And that's the truth. That was a lunch for a boy. Although I'll have to say, I raised three girls and two boys, and the boys really did out-eat the girls. It kept me broke. If you've raised boys, you know what I'm talking about. So Jesus said in verse 10, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishers as much as they would. Verse 12, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. I don't care if they were small baskets. That's something. What's left over after feeding 5,000 men at least, maybe many more, are 12 baskets full. And it's amazing. It's a miracle. And so then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They came to the same conclusion that the woman of Samaria came. That this was the prophet that came into the world. This is the Messiah that's coming. And he said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They had their sign. Now the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the others that were arguing with him and didn't, they wanted to really cut and hurt his ministry because he wasn't obedient to them. He didn't show them honor. He didn't show them respect. So, Jesus therefore perceived they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed into a mountain himself alone. Why did they want to make him a king? It'd be sort of nice to have somebody that could just feed us every day, wouldn't it? Did you know that we're having problems getting people off of unemployment because they have to go back to work? And there are people trying to get people to come to jobs that they don't have the people coming to the jobs. Once you get in the habit of letting somebody feed you, it's pretty easy to keep it up. And you know, I don't blame them. Why go down and work for wages if you're going to give it to me for free and I can play golf? Whatever. They probably don't play golf though. Costs money to play golf in case you don't know. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid. Well, what do we got here? We got another miracle. He's walking on the water. Anybody here can walk on the water? I can't even float. I sink. Verlene could just lay on her back. Bobble on top of the water. Not me. Drop in that water and I tried to float many, many times. I can float under the water holding my breath. I won't go all the way to the bottom. Here's Jesus walking on the water. That's an unusual thing. People don't walk on the water all the time. Have you ever seen this little bitty animal, but it runs on the top of the water? They have a thing. I think they call it the Jesus frog or something like that, because I've seen it on the pictures of it, and man, it just pop pop pop, just running along on top of the water, you know, and Jesus frog. So Jesus is walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, verse 19, and they were afraid. Well, I think I would be a little bit afraid too. If I were out in the middle of the night and I see somebody walking on the water, which I know, I'm a fisherman, you know, I'm used to being in these waters, and I see somebody just walking up to me in that. It'd been sort of like on Wednesday night going home. How many were here Wednesday night? I tell you what, I got 4 inches in my backyard. And then Friday night, I got over 3.5. I got my rain for the year. I'm sure it's not going to rain on me anymore, but I've got a load. We haven't had enough all the time. So he's walking on the sea, drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid. I don't blame them a bit. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went. Now look at verse 22. We're talking about here now the bread of life. And this is one of the questions and one of the teachings that Jesus is going to give. that you have to think about a little bit different than normal. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with the disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, and after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. He's judging them. He's judging their support. You know, if you were a politician, you would have to judge the support you got from wherever it come from, because you could get yourself in real trouble. And you can do the same thing in your own personal life. Somebody's doing you a lot of favors. They might be wanting to get something back from you sometime. And you might be putting yourself in a compromised situation. He said, you're not coming because you saw the miracles. You're coming because you filled your bellies. And self-interest. What is your biggest thing? Self-interest. That's your biggest problem with serving the Lord. That's your biggest problem of building a good marriage. That's your biggest problem in raising your children. That's your biggest problem in whatever situation you're in. Somebody is going to be selfish. Somebody is going to be thinking about themselves and nobody else. Unless they're really trained, that's the way we were born. When you come out of that womb, you were hollering for milk. Give me my mama. We're a mammal, okay? You're raised by milk. Give me my mother. When you get messy, boy, you scream loud and mama comes. Self-interest. Well, we don't outgrow it. I'm amazed at how much self-interest there is in old people. How about people that are just average year age? We're all interested in what happens to us. I've thought about it many a time. The whole world is full of people who have the interest of themselves and think of the world as around them. It's an amazing thing, but that's pretty selfish. And it takes a real teaching, it takes some real growth, it takes a determination to be unselfish. If you're unselfish, I'm real proud of you. I love some of you because of your spirit. You have an unselfish spirit with the Lord, and you want to do His will, and you want to do it to bring glory to Him, not for what it can do for you. Now, the problem with the salvation that people think about that they're going to work for their salvation is that what are they doing it for? Are they doing it because they love the Lord, or they do it because they want to get something from the Lord? Self-interest is a big thing. And he said, you didn't do it because you saw the miracles, but because you didn't eat the bread. If you looked in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 31 says, And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Covetousness is something all of us have to deal with, and especially Americans. We're rich. If you've never lived in another country, another part of the world, you really do not understand. We have so much better, more than what anybody in the rest of the world have. And you look back through history, then most of the people that ever lived. Everybody in the world has not lived like you. What a tremendous blessing this country has had. And now we outlaw God's Bible over and over again on the laws of the United States. We're not a Christian nation. There are many Christians here, And there are some attitudes towards it. But the truth of the matter is, most of this world is not interested in God. They're interested in what they can do for themselves. It's covetousness. So he said, their heart goeth after their covetousness. And then in verse, back on verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Well, I labor every month, or did, for the meat that perishes. Don't you? If you don't labor, I think Billy said several times, poverty is a great incentive to work. Hunger is a great incentive to work. And that's true. Why in the world would you obey a boss? Why would you go out and put yourself as a servant to someone? Because you want to eat. And you want a house over your head. You might even like to drive a car, so maybe you ought to get a little better. The problem with selfishness is it violates the two laws of God. Love God supremely. Well, I'm very selfish. How can I love God? Love your neighbors yourself. I'm very selfish. Why do I want to mess with them? So when you find a person that is kind and sweet and helps people, you ought to brag on them. You ought to think about them. That's beautiful. And we all ought to be like that. More and more we should be like that. We ought to be like that, especially since we have the gospel. Goodness gracious. We've been saved. We're going to heaven. And the world's lying in sin. We ought to be unselfish in our evangelism. Unselfish in our testimony and our witness. Because there are people out there that need what you have and they don't have it. You saved by the grace of God. Jesus Christ had mercy upon you. Right now you call yourself a Christian. You're looking to meet the Lord in the air one of these days. Praise the Lord. You're going to heaven. No more sin, no more pain, no more tears, no more whatever. The problems of this life. Wow. Eternal life? Tremendous thing. Something you've got and you can't get any more of, why not spread it? Why not give it out? Be ready to answer anybody about the reason of the hope that you have. I've got a hope. Why do I have a hope? Because I have got a Bible. That's my hope. The things that God promises in this book, don't come and tell me they're not mine. Don't come and tell me that they're not real. No. Praise God for the promises in this book, and I'm... Yes, praise the Lord. In verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world. Wow. Okay, we've had a tremendous miracle. He's walked on the water already. We've had a tremendous miracle. He's fed 5,000 men at least, and possible 20,000 people on the day, from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and gathered up 12 baskets full. I'd make him king too, wouldn't you? Hey, man, if he's going to feed us every day like that, why, goodness gracious, we ought to, yeah, hail King Jesus. But that wasn't what he wanted. Here he says, they were talking about manna. And that's a miracle itself, too. That's another miracle. How in the world do you go through all that desert for 40 years, 1 million or 2 million people? Some of the people were Jews. Maybe not even the most of them were Jews. But some of them were slaves from other places. Some of them were people from other places. And when that multitude's going out victorious, they went out with them. And so they had a mixed multitude that gave Moses an awful lot of trouble. But he comes over here and he says in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said, and here's your tremendous statement, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, you've seen me and believe not. He's going to make some statements here that's going to drive a bunch of his disciples away from him. Here he's starting it. I am the bread of life. Well, now think a minute before we even go on to the other verses that prove it. He's saying he's the bread of life. What's he talking about? Here we're here just a little further on. He's going to say, you're going to eat my flesh and you're going to drink my blood. He's not talking about the normal things. He's using the illustration of what we eat. When I eat bread, some bread I like, some bread I don't like so much. But when I eat bread, tomatoes, ham and cheese or whatever, soup, what happens to it? When I eat it, it goes down into my stomach. There's a miracle takes place in your stomach. You got gastric juices down in there. If they didn't work right, you wouldn't be alive. They turn it into something that can get into the bloodstream. And you know what? It flows in that bloodstream all the way through. Oh, gotta get it to the brain. You know what? If you don't get any blood to that brain, you die. It carries through every part of the body by the blood. Well, now, what sort of a miracle is that? You are a miracle every day. God's creation of you. All you do, go around and you know what to eat and what not to eat. You don't pick up rocks and try to eat them. You know the food. Now, sometimes we got poison foods that people had to learn. And if you see two or three people eat there and die, you don't go back anymore, do you? I choose my restaurants that way. I don't want to go someplace where I'm going to die. I want some food that's going to make me feel satisfied. And then an hour later, it make me strong. I wish I had some of that right now. That bread, that potato, that carrot, that steak, that hamburger meat, that hot dog, all of it went down into your stomach. And then over a period of an hour or two, it gets transformed into something else. And it gets into the bloodstream. And it goes all through your body. He said, I'm the bread of life. He's not talking about physical, although he created physical life. He's talking spiritual. How in the world are you alive spiritually? Because you have Christ. No other reason. Because you have Christ. You live by Him. And if you don't have Him, if you don't have Him in your life, you don't have spiritual life. Just because you can think with a mind doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit of God. Or that you're saved. You need Christ in you. The Bible says, hope of glory. What's your hope of glory? Christ in you. How in the world does he get us? Well, I'll tell you what, that's an even different thing. But he uses the example of bread to these people that he's just fed. He uses that example to prove and to show you a spiritual truth in the sixth chapter of John. When he says, I'm the bread of life, he's not talking about physical bread. He's not talking about buying your lunch or feed 5,000 people upon a hill. I'm the bread of life. He's talking about I'm your spiritual truth. I am your spiritual life. I connect you to God every day. And the only way you're going to get to heaven, by the way, heaven is a place like that, spiritual. Wonderful thing to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And you know, nobody deserves it. Oh, it needs to be emphasized. So many, excuse me, stupid people. I used to say all the time, everybody's stupid. Depends on the subject. You may be very smart in mathematics and you can't read the dipstick on a car. It just depends on the subject. Nobody knows everything. Poor old Solomon tried to learn everything and wore him out. I mean, he was an energetic fella. But the truth of the matter is, spiritual life comes to us by having Christ. And when we have Christ, what does it make for us? It makes us a son of God. We have the righteousness of Christ, and therefore that's been credited to our account, and we call God Father. Spiritual Father. Of course, He's our physical Father too. He created Adam and Eve. Boy, that's come down a long way, hasn't it? Wow, but guys, talk about a woman. That's the most beautiful woman, the strongest woman, the sweetest woman that ever walked the face of the earth, because she's made by God. She was perfect. Not any of the rest of us are perfect. It's a little shame, but there are no perfect husbands in this room. I know the wives would all agree with me. By the way, there are no perfect women in this room. All the guys would agree with me. Right. Yeah, whatever. The bread of God, verse 33, is He which coming down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Verse 35, Jesus said unto Him, I am. Here's your first I am in John. Going to be about seven of them. I am. What are you? The bread of life. I am the bread of life. That was the name of God in the Old Testament there for a place. Amen. Tell them, I am sent you. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Some of his disciples starved to death, no doubt. But he's talking about spiritual hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He went to the cross and shed his blood, and that gave us eternal life. Wow, what a plan. And it made salvation a gift of God, not an earned work. There again, what a marvelous thought that went into this. This way, we have eternal security. If we're going to depend upon you, it might not be eternal. It probably wouldn't be. In fact, I'm sure of it. Even for me, I'm going to say for myself, I wouldn't last a day. I don't think you would either. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Oh, my heart has been divided. I loved my parents and I loved my wife. I loved my kids, I loved my in-laws, I loved my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I love a lot of you. I'm divided up. I'm not living to God completely, totally, superbly. Every day I'm selfish. Every day I'm self-centered. Every day I'm wondering what I'm going to eat and if I whether I like it or not. You know, some things I don't like. Some of the things that you love, you take me out to Pasha's and feed me some crushed bean soup. And I'm saying, just give me a steak. How about a fried potato? Maybe a baked potato with butter and cream and, whoo, goodness, all sorts of good stuff. But not Pasha's, please. Don't take me to some Oriental restaurant. Oh, Brother Leonard, you will just love all this new stuff. No, that was my wife. You should have been taking her. She liked to eat new stuff. So I suffered through new stuff sometimes in my life just to be pleasing to my wife. I like the same old stuff I grew up on. Cornbread and beans. Potato soup. Eggs and bacon. No, I don't want any Far Eastern diet. I don't want any something like that. Hey, the bread of God is he which cometh down. Jesus is the bread of God. And what does the bread do? Physical bread that we eat in our body? Well, it gives us life. What does Jesus do? He gives us eternal life. We live by the Spirit of God. And here he is. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And he's talking about spiritually right there. But I said unto you that you've also seen me and believe not. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me. Okay, here we go. We're going to have a problem right here. Somebody's going to have to interpret this. And the people that were listening to him, that great crowd that was listening to him, they followed him because their bellies were full. Well, he's teaching them something else. All, did that leave you out? All, no, it doesn't. That the Father giveth me shall come to me. If you're not given by the God the Father, you won't come. Now, I don't know how to explain to some of these things. I know what I believe. I believe them, but I don't know that I can understand them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't that speak of eternal security? Isn't that what it says? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me. Did you come? Can you say yes back there September 1st, 1957? I came. I will in no wise cast out. Amen. I will in no wise. I will for no reason. Not even for sin. Man, what a change that Jesus' death on the cross brought. What a change this spiritual life wrought in us. I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And look at verse 39. Here's another one. And this is the Father's will. Now, you ever get a clear statement? Yeah, you get some pretty clear statements in the Bible, don't you? Read it. It's yours. It's one you got in your own hands. You have the living Word of God in your hands. As faithful a translation as you can get. Every new version that comes out refers itself to the King James. Why? Because it's a standard. It's been around a long time. It's been through revival after revival, church after church. This is the Father's will which he has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now, that's another verse right there, very close, said you're not going to lose your salvation if you ever get it. Get it right. Bless your heart. Don't just join a church. Don't just get baptized. You take Christ as your Savior. You believe. And you receive. And you know what? Eternal life. Which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now that's John. He's telling you, we got eternal life. We held it. We saw it. We heard it. We even heard God the Father coming out from glory. We're up there on top of the mountain, Peter and him, James and John. And they decided, boy, this is a great place. You're dealing with Moses and Elijah, the great lawgiver and the great prophet. Man, they could call fire down from heaven. And here they are with Jesus. Boy, Jesus, you're in real good crowd company. We'll just make three tabernacles. We'll put you up with them. Boom, from heaven. This is my beloved son.
Amen.
Woo. Yes, praise God. You're talking about Jesus.
Right.
Talking about God in the flesh. Talking about the great I am.
Amen.
That's what he is. Wow. Isn't that something? This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life.
Amen.
And I will raise him up at the last day. I'm looking for a resurrection. I'm not exactly looking for a casket. I would like the rapture to take place today. But I probably am going to go into a casket. I've been trying to keep these teeth and trying to put them in there with me. They're not cooperating very well. But at any rate, everlasting life. Let me tell you something. I have enjoyed life. I really have. I enjoyed being a kid. I enjoyed teenage years. I enjoyed high school. I skipped sometimes. I did a bunch of different things I probably shouldn't have done. But I wanted to go to school. All my friends were at school. Boring is all get out being home by yourself. I'm the youngest child. I mean, if I was staying home, why, I had nothing to do. I was before television. Sorry about that. I didn't grow up on television or something. I grew up on books and sports. But I tell you what, going to school is where the buddies were. I had friends. I had boys and girls, both friends. I had fun. Everything I have ever had fun with was because I was alive. How about you? Have you ever thought about it? Well, you ought to think about it. Life is wonderful, man. Man, I've enjoyed playing sports. I've enjoyed riding bicycles. I've enjoyed fishing and hunting. I've enjoyed skiing and whatever. I've enjoyed seeing everything in the world I can see. Because I'm alive. Well, now what do we got here? May have everlasting life? What kind of life is this? The life of God. Do you realize how privileged that is? God, you have this human life, and it's, yeah, there's some troubles, but man, all the pleasures you've had because of human life. Haven't you? Or have you been miserable all your human life? I haven't been. I've been very happy all of my human life. And I'm running out of time. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to have everlasting life. I've got it right now. This old body is going to disappear into the grave. And then one day Jesus is going to pop it out as a spiritual body. An everlasting body. An eternal body. And the pleasures of life will be around forever. Probably greater, I imagine greater than anything we've ever enjoyed. Think about the most things you've enjoyed. How about being able to do that forever? There's a whole lot of things I enjoyed in the past that I can't enjoy right now. Shame on me, huh? No, you're the same way. I wish I had. I got me a little wagon in my house now. You know why I got that wagon? Because I don't want to carry 50-pound bags. I used to handle 50-pound bags real easy. I'm a strong man. I'm not a strong man anymore. I'm just an old man. But I'm still alive and I'm enjoying life. He said, I am the bread of life. And he says, God has promised you everlasting life. You come to him, you take him as your Lord and your Savior, you believe upon him, you get dressed up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Eternity. Your future is bright, my friend. Very bright. Your future is bright. Well, praise God. Next week, we'll get a little more.